Good morning. It is a delight to see you on this cold, wintry morning. I've been thinking about various places over the years where I have worshiped, and am aware that around the world there are congregations that are meeting under trees, in buses, in various locations, in bars, all kinds of different places. And perhaps the strangest bedside Anabaptist that I worshiped in was in South Africa, in a township just below Cape Town. And I was invited by some Eastern Mennonite mission workers to worship with them and to preach at this place. And I parked my vehicle near where I was told to be, and they met me there. We walked into this neighborhood and into a courtyard with a long house, perhaps 6 or 8 rooms on each side, and a hallway down the middle, so doors at each end. And we walked around to the back and in the door and into the first room, and at least 70% of the floor was a mattress. And so I was directed to sit near the window on the mattress, and 8 or 10 other people came into the room, and they were all Mozambican refugees living in this little barrio. And we worshiped. Three or four were sitting on the bed, and the rest of them were sitting on chairs or next to the little cook pot. And we shared God's word together, and they were looking up passages on their phones in Portuguese and then in other Mozambican languages. And it was a time to worship and celebrate God's presence in this place. We are singing, "What Is This Place?" And I invite you to reflect on the many places where we meet God, where we encounter God's presence. And I'm reading the call to worship from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Please rise as we sing number 1 in the blue hymnal.
Oh, Please take your purple Sing the Story book and turn to number 34. Number 34, You Are Holy. We'll sing it through all together once, from top to bottom. And after we do that, let's have the people on the left side, your left side of the church, over here, the left side, go back to the beginning. And the people on your right side, keep singing part two one more time, and then go back to the beginning. And that puts us off by one and creates the round. So we sing through the whole page once together. And then after that, the people on the left side, your left side, go back to the beginning. And the people on your right side, do part two again, then go back to the beginning. To the insert. Come now, O Prince of Peace, your bulletin insert. This is a hymn that will be in the new hymnal, Voices Together, which is going to be released in about a year and a half. One of the inserts we sang last week is also going to be in that hymnal, the one that had the Spanish language verse. We will sing verse 1 in English, then verse 1 in Korean, then 2, 3, 4 in English.
I'm not sure about you, but, and I'm not sure if I've shared this story here before, but a number of years ago, it's about one of my hang-ups about confession and forgiveness and so forth, but a number of years ago, I was in California, Pasadena, in a sushi bar having supper. I was on my own, and a group of people came in and sat next to me at the sushi bar, and they were talking and having a good time, office colleagues. And anyway, at one point, they asked me to pass something, and I did that, and then that started a conversation with the woman that was right next to me. And eventually, she asked me what I did, and she was in marketing, and I told her what I did. But I didn't say it was with a Christian mission agency. I just talked about African partnerships and so on and so forth. And then eventually, since she asked more, you know, because usually I don't go into too much detail at first. And anyway, so then I told her that I was a mission administrator for Christian Mission Agency and Mennonite Church and so on and so forth. And she then gave me this really strong affirmation, you know, and said about something about, it's exciting to hear about the work you're doing and you're involved with and so forth. And when she finished, you know, I didn't say anything. And she says, that's really bizarre. I said, what's really bizarre? And she said, I gave you some direct affirmation and you didn't say a word. And I said, well, I guess I have to confess I was waiting for the but. I was waiting for you to slap me up my side of the head, say it's, you know, but you should be doing something else, or you should be doing more, or you should be doing, you know. And so when it comes to confessing and embracing this sense of failure, I have trouble seeing it as apart from my failure to be the person God calls me to be. So I try to understand, how can we confess in a way that recognizes this basic struggle that we're in? And anyway, and that isn't based on a guilt model. And anyway, we watched last night here in the fellowship hall, Will You Be My Neighbor? And the thing that I thought was beautiful about that little film is that he's talking about what it means to be human and what it means to be God's presence in the world. And if one thing that Jesus calls us to be and to do, and Jesus shows us, is what it means to be fully human. And so I guess that's what we bring together. This song this morning, Come Now, Prince of Peace, make us one body. Make us one body. Make us one body. Reconcile your people. Reconcile all nations. Make us one body. To me, that's a beautiful confession. Let us take a moment of silence and contemplate God's calling upon our lives. And then I invite you to, well, say a few words of forgiveness. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that we may be strengthened in our inner being with power through his Spirit, and grant that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith as we are being rooted and grounded in his love. I pray that we may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We are forgiven in the name of Jesus. Thanks be to God. Rise and turn to your neighbors and share the peace of Christ with the words, "The peace of Christ be with you. La paz de Cristo estará contigo." I don't know, it only says La paz de Cristo. Peace of Christ be with you. And also. We invite the children to come forward. I'm not seeing any right now. Yeah. Are there children here? Guess they haven't recovered from the bowling last night, huh? Yeah. Maybe they'll come out.
Good morning. You are all children now. I got to remember not to move and take both of the mic on. Good. Thank you. It's a little warmer up here, more friendly. Yeah. This morning we're going to talk about change. And Pastor Steve's going to preach about it and some steps to that. And as children and as adults, we don't really like change. I know that when I had to get very pink glasses to see better, I felt funny. And then I saw Lily Tomlin, who some of the adults will know, on TV, and she has even redder ones than me. So I thought, if Lily can do it, I can do it. But the reason we don't like change is we like what's familiar. And so I have three steps to help you when we have to face change. Sometimes it feels like we should run away and hide so that things don't change. And I can remember when I was young and my family would move, I didn't want to go to my new school. I liked my old school just fine. And once I got there and stayed there, then I learned to know some other people. So the first word I want you to remember is to stay. That we can't deal with change if we don't stay and work on it and learn some new things and new people and stuff. So staying is the first word. And then the next word I have is play. And a lot of times we think about playing as being sort of silly, but really play is work for us as we learn by doing things with other people, by ourselves. And so in order to deal with change, we have to work on it. Sometimes we work on it with just us, sometimes we work on it with other people. And I like to call that playing together. So my second word is play. And my third word is to pray. Because especially when we're working on the church, the thing we need to remember is that God's involved in all of this. And even if we can't see the way to figure it out, God knows. And he sends the Holy Spirit, and we get sort of knowledge or something changes in us. And so if we pray, we can have God be a part of facing into change and working on that. And as part of my work on the transition team, it was my job to do an announcement. So I was going to have you kids help me remind all the adults. So I'm going to give you each two pieces of yarn. And when we want to remember something, sometimes you see people tie a string around their finger and make a bow. Dad drops them. Yeah, I have a bunch of them. And so I'd like you to find a friend or a new friend and tie a bow on each other's finger to remind all the adults, especially, that next Sunday we're beginning some really important discussions or talks about looking at the things that are changing at Prairie Street or things we want to change about Prairie Street. And that'll be a good reminder that come next Sunday for those discussions. Because if people aren't here, then the change isn't going to happen as well. If people come, we discuss honestly and openly, we allow God in the middle of it, then the change can happen in a healthy and happy way. So blessings on you all as we tie strings on each other's fingers. I'll pass them out as quickly as I can. I have a few of these hangs, so we'll try to go fast. This is what I did last night for fun. And I'll start dipping up there to handle people. I think I have a couple more. Yeah, if we find people around, we can give it. I'd like to get everybody with at least a string. Okay, I'm going to go put it back. Mike.
I've been away the last few weeks, and so I don't know if Alicia and Leo have brought their baby here yet or not, but I see that they have arrived together this morning, so it's lovely to see you. Thank you. Good. All right. I was wondering who was coming up, and then you did. There you go. Let's read together from the Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through chapter 4, verse 6. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
De Efesios, capítulo 3, versículo 14, hasta capítulo 4, versículo 6. Por eso yo me arrodillo delante del Padre de nuestro Señor Jesucristo, de quien recibe su nombre toda familia en los cielos y en la tierra, para que por su Espíritu y conforme a las riquezas de su gloria, los fortalezca interiormente con poder, para que por la fe Cristo habite en sus corazones, y para que, arraigados y cimentados en amor, sean ustedes plenamente capaces de comprender con todos los santos cuál es la anchura, la longitud, la profundidad y la altura del amor de Cristo. En fin, que conozcan ese amor, que excede a todo conocimiento, para que sean llenos de toda la plenitud de Dios.
Now to him who, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Y a aquel que es poderoso para hacer que todas las cosas excedan a lo que pedimos o entendemos, según el poder que actúa en nosotros, a él sea dada la gloria en la iglesia, en Cristo Jesús, por todas las generaciones, por siglos de los siglos. Amén.
I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all.
Yo, que estoy preso por causa del Señor, Les ruego que vivan como es digno del llamamiento que han recibido, y que sean humildes y mansos, y tolerantes y pacientes unos con otros, en amor. Procuran mantener la unidad del Espíritu en el vínculo de la paz. Así como ustedes fueron llamados a una sola esperanza, hay también un cuerpo y un Espíritu, un Señor, una fe, un bautismo y un Dios y Padre de todos, el cual está por encima de todos, actúa por medio de todos y está en todos. La palabra del Señor.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Invites Pastor Steve to come forward for prayer. Josh, do you want to pray?
Let's pray for Pastor Steve. God, you are with us here. Be with us in power. Your voice is our voice, and we will listen to it. May the words of Steve's mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
In one of my last messages, I had this walnut slab before us. Can anybody remember the point of this slab as it relates to so-called defect? That defect really is character. This morning I bring this back to remind us that we dwell in this place in an imperfect church, but our supposed kind of defects are simply part of our character, part of our nature. And so I have this before us as a reminder again that this beautiful walnut slab can be fashioned into something really lovely. Look around. What do you notice this morning? There's the impact on the weather, but what else do you notice as you look around and you see spaces in the church? You see friends. And absences. There are both in this space, our friends and absences. And we want to focus a bit about what's happening in this community of friendship and the increasing absence. By my count, we're just around 40 attenders this morning, which is just over 10% of Prairie Street in its height. And to pay attention to the significant decline that Prairie Street has experienced over the years. Do you remember the little nursery rhyme? Here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors and see all the people. Do you remember that? When we open the doors and we look around, where are all the people? This is a question that more and more churches are asking around in the U.S. and other places where the church is declining. Did you know there's a second verse to that rhyme? So close the doors, listen to the church, listen to them pray, open the doors, and they all walk away. This is also true at Prairie Street. That doors have been opened and people have walked away and they haven't come back. We want to pay attention to that. For the church to continue, for Prairie Street to live, it takes people. And it takes people who sometimes walk away to come back. It takes a Prairie Street as a congregation to do several things that we want to focus on to recovery from its decline. I don't mean to sound an alarm this morning, but make an appeal based on Paul's appeal that's presented in this letter to the church in Ephesus to think about God's call upon our lives. And if we consider the decline that Prairie Street has suffered, and if this decline were to continue, there is a serious risk that this poses for the future of Prairie Street. So this morning, this is something of a come to Jesus and build his church here at Prairie Street message. And so I invite us to really pay attention to what's happening here. Prairie Street, like most churches in America, is declining. Declining in terms of attendance, declining in terms of membership, declining in terms of contributions, declining in a sense of time and energy that the people have for the church. For example, when we sounded a call for our task groups to say, here is the work that the church has discerned that is ours to do to make it through this transition and to enter the new next stage of our journey, we had only 3 people come forward to do this work. And so our transition team has had to do a lot of recruiting to pull together the teams that are needed to do the work of the church in this transition. I describe with this kind of decline in some of the factors in my report at length, but I invite you simply to look at this insert that's in the bulletin and to pay attention to the record of attendance and membership of Prairie Street from its beginning. And to notice alongside of it or beneath it a cycle, a kind of a natural cycle that's observed in churches of birth, of formation, stability, and decline in death. And that Prairie Street, if you look at this, there's some remarkable correspondence between the attendance and membership in the natural cycle of congregations that's observed. And so Prairie Street is experiencing a pretty significant decline. And the question is, what do we want to do about this? How do we want to respond to what we're observing in our congregation? I spent the 3 days this week at a boriculture conference down in Indianapolis working with other arborists. And one of the things that we talked about, kind of a tree care seminar, was observing what's called the mortality spiral. That trees can suffer what's called decline, and if that decline is not addressed with certain practices, that tree runs a high risk of entering into what's called a mortality spiral. That as it experiences further decline, it's more susceptible and more vulnerable to certain kind of pathogens, pests, that will result in its demise and death. We're not in a mortality spiral here at Prairie Street, but the decline is significant enough that unless the congregation responds and engages in the process, there may be a risk of entering into a so-called mortality spiral. I was told upon coming to Prairie Street that the intention of the church paying attention to this decline was to do it in a transition process to recover and enter really into a new stage of congregational life and mission as a body of Christ here in this place at 1316 Prairie Street. And so a decision was made with our transition process to have an intentional way of coming together and participating in the work to actually follow God's leading into the next stage of our journey together. So that's an option that we're choosing, but there are other options. We could neglect this and maybe engage in wishful thinking that this decline really won't result in any further decline. But it would likely result in continual decline until the congregation reaches a point of more of a felt crisis to precipitate kind of engagement. Some have wondered here at Prairie Street if now might be the time to do what a lot of churches have done, is to merge and to consolidate, to integrate with another declining congregation. Or some have wondered about simply restarting the church and starting something new. In tree care, it's sometimes referred to as a coppice cut. For example, I had a struggling bur oak on my property. It was stressed from drought, stressed from an insect invasion, and that tree was simply just struggling to make it until finally I made one cut at the base of the tree. The tree resprouted, growing from the rootstock. All this energy, it was redirected into a vigorous new sprout, and then I trained that into a replacement tree that is now larger than the tree I cut down. Kind of an amazing process. So some have wondered, do we need to somehow have a restart, push refresh or restart button? Or we could simply let Prairie Street die a good death and cherish what it's done in its life. That Prairie Street, maybe like the Church of Ephesus, has served its course, and we can simply recognize and appreciate all the good that Prairie Street has done here in this community and around the world. So there's some important decisions. I think that you want the church to continue to live and to continue to be the body of Christ, serving God's mission here in this larger area. And so I'd like to have us look to Ephesians here in Paul's prayer for the church, which is so lovely and lofty. But it's coupled with this appeal that immediately follows. If you look in your Bibles, if you have them, what do you notice between chapter 3, verse 21, and 4, verse 1? If you have a written Bible, just simply as you look at the text on the page, what do you notice? It's not a very deep, it's just a simple observation. What do you notice on the page? I don't know what's on your Bible, but there's a gap between verse 21 of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4. And I see a big 4 that's there marking the beginning of this so-called paragraph. There's a gap on this page, but in the original, there's no gap. Paul doesn't mean there to be a gap. This gap is then provided here and provides a gap in our mind as we think about what Paul has just described of what God has done, what God is doing in the world, as if there's a gap between that and what Christians, the followers of Jesus, are called to do that we see in chapters 4, 5, and 6. There's a false split here, a chapter division. Even in the Revised Common Lectionary, when these texts come up, chapter 3, chapter 4, they're never joined together. They're allowed to be split apart. Here's a piece of Bible trivia. Were these verses, these chapter divisions, in the original Greek New Testament? Ben laughs. Why are you laughing, Ben?
Because no.
No, okay. Where then did these verses, did these chapter numbers come from? The Holy Spirit were inspired, okay? The process of inspiration continued even in 1551 when these verse divisions were assigned. In 1551, there was a French scholar and printer by the name of Stephanus who marked off these small portions of text, wanting to put together a concordance of the Greek New Testament. And he was on a journey from Paris to Lyon in France. And some believe that he did this because his son records that his father did this work while on the journey. But it's difficult to know how to translate this, this from the kind of the Latin description. And so some interpret that he did this on his journey while he was sitting at the inn at a desk and very carefully making these distinctions. Others, looking at how choppy it is and how random it is, believe that no, he wasn't when he was sitting at the inn, but when he was riding on horseback, you know, simply just making the verse. And when there's a really bad division, that's when the horse stumbled. And so the story goes in 1551. And so these divisions, these verses, are not in the original. And it's certainly not what Paul has in mind. He has in mind that what he's described in the so-called first three chapters of Ephesians about what God has done and what we are to do in chapters 4, 5, and 6 are joined. There's an essential unity. That in so-called chapter 1, he begins with the plan of God, the very purpose of God, in verse 10. To join all things in Christ, or as Peter says, it's about the universal restoration of all things in this person of Jesus according to God's plan. When we get to chapter 2, we have the description that God has worked out this plan in Jesus the Christ, and he's breaking down these dividing walls of hostility, which Osei spoke on very powerfully last week. Breaking down dividing walls of hostility that there might be one new humanity in place of two, thus achieving God's plan of peace. When we get to so-called chapter 3, we have Paul's assertion that all of this plan following the work of Christ takes place in the church. I had the good benefit of being in Ephesus and seeing the Roman ruins of the great theater that once existed there. And I have in mind that Paul has that theater in mind in Ephesus, of looking at this theater, looking at the church, and saying, as he does in chapter 3, verse 10, that it's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is to be displayed, played out, presented, performed, as if a theater. And then we have this hinge verse that we come to and at the end of chapter 3, Paul makes this appeal that it is my desire, you know, that this love of God be so in you, that you're rooted and grounded in this love, and that you can know in this mystery of what this power of the Spirit is doing within and through the church to accomplish this plan. And as we heard from Steve reading this, now to him by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. This power of God's Spirit is really working to achieve something that's beyond our imagination. And so Paul, turning from this prayer, makes his appeal with a strong word, I therefore. That therefore is a very important connecting word, linking what has happened before to what's to come. And he says, I beg you, there's a strong exhortation. If God's plan is to be achieved and the work of Christ continued to bring about God's peace, then here's what you're to do. And it's interesting to note in the first six verses of Ephesians 4, we have Paul making an appeal, presuming that there are problems in the church, that there are conflicts, and that what God is wanting to do is threatened or can be blocked or impeded by how followers of Jesus respond. And there is a call to forbear one another, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And so there's this appeal linking what God has done and what we're called to do. I therefore, I beg you to live in this way. And again, assuming that there are problems, that there are issues in the church, there is that call to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. The spirit of Paul's appeal is really strong, but it's warm, recognizing the capacity of the church, filled with a spirit that can transform it into what God desires. He's not shooting on God's people in this congregation here, but calling them to do their part, to live out what God means to achieve in this congregation. And so if Prairie Street is to live, here's what it's going to take as I think about it. And I think about it in these three words. First, remain. Second, engage. And third, transform. The first is remain, and that is to stay put. Or as Tacy had with her first card, stay. When I was a pastor at Bayshore Mennonite Church in Sarasota, I'm just coming out of the seminary, we observe members moving from one church to another, shifting back and forth between Bayshore, Baya Vista, and Ashton. Something would happen here and someone would get upset, or something's happening where it seems more attractive, and there's always people on the move until finally our ministers group said enough and declared a moratorium on church movement. And the word was stop, stay put, and work out your stuff. Okay? And that's the problem when there are churches you can turn to. Right now, my family is experiencing a bit of a crisis. There's a lot of pain and a lot of anguish right now in my family, but my family is all that I have. I'm not going to leave my family over this pain and brokenness. I'm going to stay put and work it out because we're family. In the same way, Linda and I have made a decision. We want to stay put at Walnut Hill, our church family where we've been assigned. There's some things about my home congregation that just drive me nuts, but I look and I appreciate the beauty, the character of the congregation. Not looking upon as defects so much, but as a character. It's the nature of the church. We have these issues. We have these conflicts, but this is our family where God has put us. In September, I'd worked with Todd Windward to lead a week-long Mennonite men immersion experience out in the wilderness of Taos, New Mexico, focusing on the question, how then shall we live, linking radical Christian discipleship with care for the earth. At the end of this intensive week out in the wilderness, we had a vision quest. We had a solo where each of us went out in different parts of the mountains, and we're to sit in a 30-foot circle and to stay put, to fast and pray, to wait and watch for how God would speak in that wilderness as God has throughout the course of the biblical narrative, using wilderness as a powerful place of revelation. It's a powerful experience for me, but when I first sat in this circle, I noticed there was bear crap all around the circle. And there was a small discernible path, and that in this patch of shrub oak where Todd dropped me off, he said, stay here. I said, but Todd, look at all this bear crap. He said, well, these are vegetarian bear at this part of the wilderness.
I leaned over, looking at the bear scat,
and was grateful to find only seed, not bone. And I said, well, at least its last meals were vegetarian. What about tonight? Because we're no tent, no cover, you're there in the bare ground overnight. How well do you think I slept that night? You know, praying that these bears would join me in this fasting. But that next day, as I'm looking at a pile of bear crap, I thought, you know, this is just like the church. Do you remember that bumper stick that was popular for a few years? Shit happens. You know that? Okay. That's really a profound kind of philosophy of life. And one thing that came out sometime later that I thought was really cool was, okay, shit happens. So how does this correspond to whatever religious tradition or faith tradition we might be in? And it had different kind of responses to that it happens. And I suggest, and I sent this to Mennonite Disaster Service, that they accept this as maybe their new motto. Shit happens, tell it where it happens, and we'll clean it up. But they didn't think that was appropriate. But the fact is, it happens. Looking at this bear crap, the scat in the church, I mean, in my circle is a reminder of what happens in the church. We have this. We have other things that are uncomfortable, that may be difficult, some things that maybe seem risky, but the call is to stay put in our circle and to deal with it. Now, there's a good example of what happened in the kind of the monastic communities. You know, there are the three classic vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. That's for the monk who takes kind of a vows in religious community. But Benedict added a fourth, the vow of stability. Paying attention to how what was happening with monasteries of members moving from one to another, looking for that better monastery with fewer problems, until finally Benedict said, stay put. Stay where you're at, work it out, and introduce the vow of stability, of remaining where you're at and dealing with it. And this is a vow that enabled monastic communities over the course of many, many years and generations to actually stay together, to continue to survive and thrive and become vibrant communities of faith. In the Old Testament, we see God's people, you know, they were part of households and tribes, and they stayed within those households and tribes. They didn't move from one to another. When we look at in the New Testament of the company or the band of disciples, these followers of Jesus, they had profound differences and severe conflicts, and yet this is a circle that they were assigned, and they stayed in the circle, and they grew as a company of God's people. When you read Paul's epistles, they presume there are all these kind of issues and conflicts. And there is this continuous appeal, work it out as followers of Jesus, living in his way of peace. Here's what we do. And it's the stability for the Benedictines that really allowed them to continue to thrive and not suffer kind of decline when things would happen in the community that could threaten to break them up. One such Benedictine community has this as their vow. Listen to this. We vow to remain all our life with our local community. We live together, pray together, work together, relax together. We give up the temptation to move from place to place in search of an ideal situation. Ultimately, there is no escape from oneself. And the idea that things would be better someplace else is usually an illusion. And when interpersonal conflicts arise, we have a great incentive to work things out and to restore peace. If you don't, it means you're living with it. This means learning the practices of love, acknowledging one's own offensive behavior, giving up one's preferences, forgiving. What if Prairie Street were to make such a vow that no matter what happens, and recognizing that crap happens, that it does happen, that we make this vow to stay together, to remain in this place? The second word, engage. It's not enough to remain. You can stay put and simply sit back. When the call is to engage as a member of the church in the work of the church. We have, if we would read further into chapter 4 of Ephesians, we find Paul having this image of the body that's being built up. That's the task of the church, to build up the body of Christ to serve the mission of God in the world. But there is this phrase, to build up the body of Christ. It happens in verse 16, only as each does its part. As each does its part. It simply doesn't happen by simply watching and waiting and engaging in wishful thinking for the body to somehow miraculously to construct itself. It's only in that active participation of engaging in the work together. As Tacy mentioned, next Sunday is an important Sunday, which will be the first of a number of congregational conversations. The church has discerned together that here are issues around community and leadership and mission of the congregation that need to be tended. And so there are two task groups, a community group and a leadership group, to look at a variety of issues described in the handout that was placed in your box last week. And we'll get a revised copy. There are some updates that are laying in the office here this morning. We'll get to you. But notice the work that is described there. These occasions, February through May, two times a month, that this church will be coming together for congregational conversations to talk about the call of God of Prairie Street Mennonite Church in relation to these specific issues. All with the desire that Prairie Street is faithful and fruitful in the next leg of the journey. That Prairie Street is to live and can continue to serve and really prosper in this place as God's people. So please, don't simply kind of stay put, but engage the process. And finally, this is not simply up to us, that with all this good deliberate work, that somehow we're going to kind of recover and make the church. We're going to build this body. But this is a community of the Spirit. As followers of Jesus, the call then is that third word is transform. And this is aligned with a third commitment that comes from the church summit of Mennonite Church USA. As well as being followers of Jesus and witnessing to the way of peace, the third, a renewed commitment, is to allow the Spirit to transform us. Paul points to this Spirit in chapter 3 about the power that is a Spirit that is at work within us bringing this about. And it's simply up to us to reopen ourselves, to be cooperative, that is to cooperate with what the Spirit is doing within and through us to be able to accomplish what is called before us. And transformation necessarily involves change. And change we must if the church here is to survive and thrive. In my report at the end, I draw on Russell Crable and Dorsen Mishler had. They had a really nice statement about change at Prairie Street. They said that the church must change. The church, as they wrote, is a living body, the body of Christ. We must realize that a live church will not remain the same because it is not intended to stay the same. The church is supposed to be changing and growing like the rest of life. If the church stopped changing, it would not only stop growing, but it would wither and die. So said Russell and Dorsa. These are powerful words we need to keep before us. And so we want to keep that as our focus, the call of God as followers of Jesus in this place by the power of the Spirit. If we choose to focus on kind of the decline, we'll likely maybe accentuate that or amplify it, kind of following this model of appreciative inquiry that what you focus on becomes your reality. So we want to focus on being faithful followers of Christ by the power of the Spirit to really grow Prairie Street. And I appreciate what a number you've shared in your interview with me of really focusing on more of this positive aspect that, yes, the decline is true, and to recognize these other things. As several of you said, here are a couple of comments. With our history of birthing new things, we have a lot to draw on as a foundation for new ministry. Another person said, yes, we have less people, we have less money, but I'm confident in the gifts and vitality of the congregation to move us forward into the next stage. While another said, the Spirit is here and there is life. Another, the Spirit enlivens and quickens this congregation with what it needs. While another recognized, seeds of the future are already here and more will come. Still another said, we have a lot. We still have a ton at Prairie Street. Consider all that Prairie Street has, the friends, a firm foundation, this loving fellowship, wonderful music and worship, this spacious facility, a large endowment, and a committed core of gifted people, and much more. So with all that we have here and the Spirit at work within us, here at 1316 Prairie Street, there is reason to be hopeful, there's reason to be excited to actually sustain our engagement. And so as Prairie Street experiences some anxiety and frustration, some discouragement, realizing some of its decline, there is good reason for trust, excitement, hope. Trust that God is present in this church, excitement that the Spirit is doing a new thing, and hope that in Christ, Prairie Street will thrive again. Russell, at the centennial celebration of Prairie Street here, had this to say. While he had an eye to history, his heart was set on mission, and this is a statement that he made that I think is powerful. He said, as Christians, we do not live in the past nor worship it. Recognizing there can be a tendency with a very rich history that Prairie has, can be looking back when the call is to look forward. He went on to say, we seek to learn from and then press forward. Looking ahead to the future, Russell said, the future could frighten us. We have not traveled this way before. With Christ, however, we can be confident. He knows the way. He provides the strength. His Holy Spirit will guide us into a new and exciting ways of meeting the challenge of the days ahead. And so closing, let us remain together, engage in our process, and allow the Spirit to transform us. Amen. As a response, I'd like to ask for two things. I'd like to recognize those who are here, who are part of one of the transition groups to stand where we want to recognize who they are. And we're having our first meeting in second hour, which will be in the what room, Carolyn? Open circle. We will meet in the open circle room. But if you are here and part of the one of those groups, the community task group or the leadership task group, would you please stand? Okay. So we have these individuals, and so we want to remember them in prayer. But it's not up to them. It's up to all of us to engage in the process and to serve together. So I invite as to stand as we are able, and let us kind of come together and join hands for a closing prayer. See? So let us come together and join hands as we can as this community of faith. Well, better yet, a big circle is emerging. I love circles. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for the rich history, your rich history of working with people from age to age. And we are especially grateful for the rich history here in this place at 1316 Prairie Street, here in this congregation, here in this place. Continue to let us build on our history, even more than that, to set our hearts and our minds in discerning what our call is for us as we enter the next stage of the journey as followers of Jesus in this place, the community of the Spirit. We pray for those who are part of the community or the leadership task groups, that you would give them wisdom, strength, and the ability to work together. And this we pray for all of us, that all of us be joined in the process. And help us to press through whatever stands in our way, that we would stay put, that is, that we would remain together, that we would engage the process before us to discern your will, and that you would work by your power, the Holy Spirit, to transform us into the people you desire here in this place. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Please find your purple Sing the Story book, number 49, I Will Come to You in the Silence. And note that after verse 1, we go back and repeat, we go back to verse 2 before we run to the refrain. So we do verse 1 and 2, then after that each time it's the refrain.
Thank you. Sorry, we're looking for the cordless mic that should be right there. On the table. Defects and all, right? Here we are. I'm Pastor Carolyn, and having heard God's word proclaimed and preached and broken open for us, this is the time that we respond to God's word. The time that you may offer prayer, request prayer. Anne Lamott has referred to her prayers as either help, thanks, or wow. Maybe that gives you a framework to think about today, how you need help or someone else does. We are a praying people here at Prairie Street because you can do that whether you speak Spanish or English, or whether you are young or old, whether you are here in worship or whether you can't be here every week. We can all pray together to build up the body. If you would like to submit a written prayer request, you can do that on your way in or out every week. You can raise your hand and I'll bring you the mic. Or you can request prayer privately, which may include anointing, under the banner after every service. As I bring you the mic, state your name so we can hear you, and we look forward to praying with and for you.
This is Anna Ruth Hirschberger. I feel like I have a sermonette in me, so I'm going to try and keep this brief. Steve, thank you for the sermon and for naming some hard things. I agree with the idea, I'm getting nervous, with the idea of staying. And also, I have a history with Prairie Street of having experienced the deepest pain in my life in this congregation. And it's formed me. I have made major life decisions because of the pain that I've experienced here at Prairie Street. And it's been years, and I still have that pain in some ways. So when I hear this sermon, I remember the time in my life when I was wounded here really deeply. And so what I want to say alongside with the amens that are inside me around staying and staying put is sometimes wounding happens and I wish that I had stepped away. I still wish that. And I think there are times when it's appropriate for people to step away. And having said that, I, as an elder, connected with some people this past week that I've been meaning to connect with, and they have stepped away from Prairie Street. And they have stepped away because of pain that they've experienced. So it was interpersonal relationships. And it's something that I'm thinking about. So I want to name that, and that I recognize that interpersonal relationships can be so incredibly intimidating and terrifying and incredibly rippingly painful. And I'm hoping that we can find the courage to have really difficult conversations, recognizing that the people who are hurt and the people who are hurting are both capable and loving, and that we're all capable of being the ones who hurt and the ones who are hurt.
Purple Sing the Story, number 28, Holy Child Within the Manger. And those who are able, please stand.
We hope you will stay and come and have something warm to drink together in the fellowship hall before you go back out in the snowy world. Now receive the benediction. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith. May you be rooted and grounded in love. May you know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.